Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for this Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard these things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Although if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me that he sees in me or hears from me, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This, too, is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who had heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without an honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christianity is countercultural. Even in its period of its most influence on culture, the core of Christianity still remained countercultural. We have a prime example of that in our epistle reading today, when Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, pens the words of himself, "I will boast all the more gladly because of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." No one wants to think of themselves as weak. Now, I've not studied all the cultures of all times, but I don't know of a single one that says weakness is good and strength is bad. No, absolutely not. We know the truth. Weakness is bad. Strength is good. The physically strong win the athletic competitions. The mentally strong, they excel at academics. The emotionally strong weather all circumstances and come out on top. And having just observed the fourth, we celebrate our nations. We celebrate the freedoms we have, and we celebrate the military that protects those freedoms. A military that is the greatest and the strongest in the world. Even if we just spoke with the psalmist that the best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is strength enough to save a warrior. We all know strength is good. Weakness is bad. It's simply the truth. Now, let me say this. Teaching strength isn't bad. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but sometimes all we need as human beings is a swift kick in the pants, and we can accomplish more than we think we could. But Christianity is countercultural, and the Word of God often has advice and wisdom for us that is contrary to what comes to us by nature. And so again, we hear these words, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was in the midst of a battle for the hearts and the minds of the Corinthians. Others had come to them, presenting a different gospel than Paul had been preaching. And they were impressing the Corinthians greatly with their spiritual accomplishments. They were wooing the crowds with some fantastic descriptions of spectacular visions they had received from the Lord. They were boasting of how they were speaking in tongues and using other gifts of the Spirit. And of course, they were presenting to everyone their high moral standards. And people are listening. People are paying attention. People like strength and not weakness. But Paul mockingly calls them super apostles. And when it came to these things that his opponents were boasting about, Paul could have been right up there with them and more. Paul was a man who could be proud of all he accomplished. No problem with an annual review for him. He was intelligent. He must have had a way with words, right? After all, he preached to thousands. He was, in his day, bigger than Billy Graham and a dozen other preachers combined.
the missionary trips he made, the troubles he endured in bringing the gospel of Jesus to Asia Minor and to beyond. These are things that are the stuff of legend. And he'd been given a special revelation on the road to Damascus, the road in which he saw the risen Christ with his own eyes. And in the early part of our text, Paul is indeed somewhat boasting of these things, right? But especially he talks about that other greater revelation that he had, a vision of being taken up into heaven to see its wonders. And it was so thorough that Paul doesn't even know if he was actually there in body or just in spirit. Think how that would look on a resume, right? Paul, a man given access to heaven. But his boasting was sort of a mock boasting to counter the super apostles. Because in continuing to boast on all that he had accomplished and how great an evangelist he was, Paul tells us this, that he actually rejoices instead in his weakness. And he points to one example, a shortcoming, maybe an ailment, a weakness, which could be more literally translated as a sort of falling apart. It's something that he's unable to do anything about. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Now, people being people, I've speculated what this thorn Paul was talking about really referred to. After all, inquiring minds want to know. And it might be something really juicy, right? Well, there are a couple of very good, real possibilities to this thorn of the flesh. It could simply be the opposition to his message and ministry. It could have very well be a temptation to a particular kind of sin that he was especially susceptible. It could be a physical problem, either poor eyesight or... Or do you realize there's a possibility it could be that Paul might have had a stutter? Because that word, falling apart, is applied to that also elsewhere in Greek literature. And Paul actually admits that his speech wasn't eloquent, unlike what we naturally assume. But in the end, and probably for the better, we don't know what this thorn really is. We do know that Paul considered a serious impediment to his ministry. His desire was that God would remove it. I mean, how much more could he do for the gospel if he didn't have this messenger from Satan, this thorn in the flesh? Yeah, Paul felt he'd be far better off without it. But God saw it differently. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was given a direct revelation that this particular thorn in the flesh had a very specific purpose, and that was to keep him from being carried away, being too elated with what he had seen and what he had accomplished. But how about for us? For all the possible thorns of the flesh that we may have, we don't have a direct revelation that this is a messenger from Satan to keep us humble. But there is one thorn that we can be absolutely certain we share with the Apostle Paul. One thorn that we on our own can never do anything about, not permanently. The one thorn is that sin that is so deeply embedded in our flesh. No matter how much digging with a needle or tweezers we could do, we can't remove it. No amount of self-discipline can actually eliminate it. No, we're stuck with it. Because we are born by nature sinful and unclean. We are sinners, weak, and living in a sin-fallen world. You see, sin is the common sign of weakness. Yes, we are encouraged and we strive to hold it down, but we're never able to master it. The same thorns, they seem to keep coming back time and time again. I mean, like Paul, our sinful human pride, while it can try to make us believe that we are bigger, we are better, and we are stronger than we really are, but we know. Isn't there that sin, the one we really hate? The one that's so much easier than everything else? What might it be? Lust? Laziness? A lack of spiritual fervor? And even though that God, we know that God is intolerant of these failures, these sins, and even though we know that the consequence of remaining in sin is eternal, we still can't get it out of us. Yeah, you know, it sort of seems like you start getting control on one sin, all of a sudden three or four other sins are popping up. But our gracious and our loving God didn't leave us to face this thorn in the flesh, this weakness, on our own. In his mercy, he sent his only Son, who put on our weak human form to make the payment demanded for sin. God is, of course, eternal, invincible, immortal. Death can't touch God. But when he chooses to humble himself, to become fully human, he made himself vulnerable. Jesus, born of a woman, became mortal. And that meant he became weak. Weak enough, in fact, to die. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that the world in his day, it saw the cross as the ultimate sign of weakness. The usual response to the gospel by non-believers was this: how could an all-powerful God of the universe be nailed to a cross and die? That's foolishness. But Paul responds that even in his weakness, God is stronger than man's strength, and that God's foolishness is even greater than our greatest wisdom. By humbling himself to death, even death on a cross, Jesus accomplished what no man could ever do, using his perfect, unblemished blood as the atonement. Jesus paid the price of the sins of the world. The crown of thorns that was pressed into his flesh, the spikes that nailed into the cross, they won our salvation. By becoming weak, Jesus conquered. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin for all times. And on Easter, he showed his true strength by defeating death for each of us once and for all. Now, through faith, Christ's power rests on us. Through our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he does empower us to live lives as servants of Christ. And we share his love, imperfectly, to be sure. In fact, people can honestly look at church-going folks and say they're hypocrites because we do hold a high moral standard, which we don't always meet. But nonetheless, we continue to share his love and his mercy because that is the strength that we have. And we never give up. We continue to use the strength he gives to continue on despite our weakness, confessing with Paul, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And the gospel message is not that now we become super apostles who boast of our accomplishments, but rather, we can now gather together as God's people and honestly confess our weaknesses and our failings. We confess them and we live in that very good news. For the sake of Jesus' death and resurrection, your sins have been forgiven. And we become witnesses not to what now we've accomplished in our lives as Christians, but we become witnesses to Christ, who covers all our sin. so that we can even find contentment in the midst of weakness or insults or hardships or persecutions, even calamities. And one last thing. One day, unless Christ returns, one day we will all face the final sign of weakness, our death. It will come knocking. There will be a time when we will not have enough strength in ourselves. There will come a time when all the medicines and treatments of this world will fail. And there in the death of our loved ones, there, even in our own death, we will see and feel only weakness. But right there, trusting in the promised resurrection, God's words to Paul and to us will take on a new meaning. That indeed, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. And may the peace of God established in Christ's death and resurrection strengthen your hearts and your minds day by day as we live under the power of the Holy Spirit and in the weakness of our flesh. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.